Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So in 1997, I moved to Virginia Beach, Virginia to start a new church. And when people start a new church, there's a certain strategy that you follow. What you do is you gather a bunch of Christians, people who already believe, and that's kind of like the foundation of your church. And then you hope to grow, and then you buy land and build a building. That's a strategy. But when we started, we had a very different strategy. We believe that everyone needs to know about God's love. And that everyone needs to know that God and Jesus came for them. And so our strategy was, man, let's just reach out to people who don't yet have God, who are not yet Christians, and we'll just try to let everybody know who doesn't already know and in Virginia Beach, and let's try to reach an unreached people group. Let me explain. So in America, there are lots of people who don't believe in Jesus. But in America, even for those people, there's lots of places where you could hear about Jesus. In America, not everyone goes to church, but there are lots of churches in every community. But there are places in the world still today where the idea of the name of Jesus has not reached those people yet, and there are absolutely no churches. There are still places in the world today that don't know Jesus came. And so we said, man, let's try to start this church and reach a group of people, kind of love and serve and bring Jesus to a group of people somewhere in the world that's never even heard of Jesus. It's kind of a bold idea because we didn't even know if we could get the church going. We didn't even know if we could really start this church and establish it. And already we're trying to figure out where can we go out in the world and help people know about Jesus somewhere else. So the church starts. It starts doing pretty well. And about 3 years later, we felt kind of directed to this one particular unreached people group called the Mien. The Mien are unreached because they live in the communist nations of China, Laos, and Vietnam, where it's illegal to talk about Jesus, where it's illegal to have a Bible or give out a Bible. And they're also unreached because not only do they live in those communist nations, but they're kind of an anti-social people group that live up in the mountains. And as society encroaches on them, they'll just move further up in the mountains. And they also don't speak the language of the countries they live in. They have their own language. So we picked a really difficult unreached people group to try and reach. And so we're like, all right, we're going to do this. And so in July of 2001, I stood on a stage in front of hundreds of people who were our new church. And I said, man, we've been talking about this. We've been praying for this. And we are going to do this. We are going to love and serve. And we're going to reach the Mien people. And everyone went crazy. They're like, yeah. They're like screaming and cheering. And I said, man, we're going to let them know that Jesus came for them. We're going to love them and serve them and help them live better lives. Everyone went, wow. And I said, now listen, we have never seen a Mien person. We don't know how we could ever possibly meet a Mien person. We can't get to these Mien people. If we did get to them, we couldn't speak their language. We're not allowed to give them a Bible. So we don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to do it. And everybody went, yay? Like, that's really? That's what you got for us? And I was like, but what we're going to do is, we're going to pray. Like, that's our strategy. It's like, we're going to pray for this. And everyone's like, all right, I guess if that's what we got. And so we prayed that God would do that for us. And I gotta say, that day, as I stood on that stage, man, that was a bold prayer. That's a bold prayer. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk to you about bold prayers as we continue in this series, Bold as Love. What we're doing is kind of studying through the first four books in the Bible book called Acts, A-C-T-S. It stands for the Acts of, or the Actions of, the early Christians and the early churches. And we're kind of studying through it. And today I want to show you a bold prayer that they prayed and how it applies to us. And there's a key thought that I really want you to take home with you today. All right, I want you to remember this, that what you pray for reflects what you believe about God. What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. We could also say what you don't pray for reflects what you believe about God. For example, if you don't pray at all, well, it reflects that you don't believe in God. Or maybe it reflects that you don't believe that God actually answers prayers. If you pray very small prayers all of the time, all your prayers are just for very small things, Well, it probably reflects the fact that you believe that God can't answer big prayers. Right? What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. If almost all of your prayers are for yourself, your prayers are all, bless me, help me, take care of me, well, maybe it reflects the idea that you think God is kind of there to serve you. What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. And people who only pray prayers for themselves, they tend, when God doesn't answer their prayers, to get kind of offended by that and maybe even stop believing in God or stop believing in prayer. What you pray reflects what you believe about God. We could also say this, how you talk about prayer reflects what you believe about God. For example, I've seen this like a bazillion times where somebody will be in a like difficult situation. There's some challenge facing them, and then they try to figure it out. They work hard to do everything they can to make it work, and nothing works. And so finally they say, well, I guess all I can do now is pray. If prayer is your last resort, that reflects what you believe about God, right? I mean, can you picture God up in heaven going, oh, are you serious? Like it's all come down to me now? Like you're having to depend on me? Dude, you're screwed. Like, really? I mean, what can I do? I'm only like the all-powerful God of the universe. But, you know, if I'm your last resort, how you talk about prayer reflects what you believe about God. In fact, I want to ask you a question. I want you to take a second to think about this. If you believe in God, and we get people here all the time, and I love it, that are like, I don't. I'm here investigating, I'm open, but I don't know if I believe in this stuff. Man, thank you for being here. Like, I really, I respect that. But if you do believe in God, and you do pray, here's a question. What did you pray for this last week? If you believe in God, and you pray, what did you pray for this last week? Now, maybe some of you'd say, man, honestly, I don't really think I prayed much at all this last week. Okay, that reflects what you believe about God. Some of you might say, I did pray, I know I prayed, but I don't really remember exactly the things that I prayed for. Well, that probably reflects what you believe about God. That probably says a lot as well. What did you pray for last week? And let me ask you think about one more question. Let's just say that in this last week, whatever you prayed for, every single thing you prayed for, God said yes. Okay? Everything you asked for, God said yes to that, yes to that, I'll do that, yes, I'll do that. Everything. God answers every single one of your prayers from this last week. How would this world be any different today? If God answered every one of your prayers, how would the world be any different today? Chances are, if you're like most people in our culture, the only things that would be different are things that have to do with you and maybe a few people who are close to you that you really care about. Because what most of us do, and I'm one of most of us, is we tend to pray very selfish prayers. You know, we tend to pray for pretty small things, and they're usually things about me and maybe some people I care about. I have a friend named Craig. He's a pastor, and he did a series that we actually kind of got inspired to do this series based on his story. We kind of stole a little bit of his ideas, and I was listening to him speak, and he was talking about how he tends to pray very small, kind of selfish prayers, and he was really challenged by the example of his wife, because his wife prays prayers like, God, would you have children by the thousands get adopted? And God, would you set people all over the world who are in slavery because of human trafficking, would you set them free? She prays these big global prayers, and he was like, I don't do that. I need to do that. And I heard that, and I was like, I need to do that because I don't do that. What you pray for reflects what you believe about God. And if you want to make a big difference with your life, you need to pray for big things. So let's get back into this book of Acts, and I'll kind of catch you up in case you've forgotten or maybe you haven't been here the last 2 weeks. But so here's where we've been. Acts kind of features at the beginning these two guys named Peter and John. Peter and John were two of the original followers, friends, apprentices, disciples of Jesus. Like when Jesus was here, they kind of lived with him and learned from him. And what happens is Jesus is killed. He's crucified. And then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. And I've been kind of promoting our series we're going to do in a couple of months, where we're going to look at evidence for the fact that Jesus really was who he said he was and truly rose from the dead about 2 months from now. Don't miss that. So Jesus raises from the dead. And at the beginning of Acts, we see him hang out for 40 days here on earth. He appears to hundreds of people, and he trains his followers so that they can become leaders in this movement of love that he wants to unleash in the world, including Peter and John. And then so finally, after 40 days, Jesus goes back to heaven, and he leaves Peter and John and these other people to like live out his teachings and to live out this life of love and to lead this movement, all right? And they get very bold. They're bold as love. And so, like in Acts chapter 2, we saw Peter is in the middle of the city of Jerusalem, and there's thousands of people, and he gets this opportunity to speak to all the people, and he preaches this bold sermon about, you know, Jesus, and he came for you, and God wants a relationship with you, and 3,000 people respond to that message and are baptized, beginning a new relationship with God that very day. And then, in the next chapter, we saw this last week, Peter and John are walking into this temple, and there's this gate there called Beautiful, and laying next to this gate called Beautiful, there's this really sad sight. There's a guy who hasn't been able to walk for 40 years. His legs don't work, and he is put there in the same spot every day to beg people for money. And Peter and John are walking in, and the guy asks them for money, and Peter makes this very bold statement. He looks down at the guy, and he says, "Dude, get up and walk," which is the one thing that guy can't do. But Peter puts his hand down, and the guy grabs his hand, he gets up, and he stands up, and he starts walking. It's crazy. It's like a miracle just happened. And everyone starts talking about it, because everyone knows that guy. He can't walk, and now he is. And so it just becomes the talk of the town. Everybody's like, "How did you do this?" And they say, "It's because of Jesus. We did it in the name of Jesus, Jesus who died but was resurrected." Well, there's this these religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. They're kind of the religious authorities, the religious police. And they had made it illegal to mention the name of Jesus because Jesus kind of threatened their power. And they did not believe in resurrection. So they really didn't like this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they actually, we saw this last week, have Peter and John arrested, and they bring them in for this trial, and they surround them, and they start hitting them with questions, and they ask this question: "By whose name and in what power are you doing these things, and did you heal this man?" And Peter and John give a bold answer. Peter says, "It is in the name of Jesus, who you crucified, but who God rose from the dead, that this man is healed." And that is a bold answer. And the religious leaders would have wanted to put Peter and John in prison or have them killed, which they could have done, but there's a problem. The problem is the guy who's walking around who used to not be able to walk. And everyone's going crazy about it. And they realize, man, if we put Peter and John in jail or if we have them killed, everyone's going to go crazy because they're all excited about the fact that this guy was healed. And so what they do, and we're going to talk about this more next week, is they say, "Hey, listen, we're going to let you go, but you can't talk anymore about Jesus. You cannot mention his name." All right? And so they go back, Peter and John, to their friends, and that's where we're going to pick up the story today. In Acts chapter 4, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, totally fine. We put the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free back at the Velcro bar after the service. Stop back there and get a Bible. So Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says this: "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people," so like the other people who believed in Jesus and would support them, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." And so they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And I want to tell you this. There is something really powerful when people who believe come together and pray. When they raise their voices and they lift things up together to God, there is something really powerful about that. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that, and I shouldn't say this, but I'm just going to be honest. I'm not one for like these long church prayer meetings. I don't know if you guys have ever been a part of something like this, but there are churches that do like 5-hour prayer meetings. And everyone ends up crying. And I'm just like not an emotional person. So I'm just like, this is just not for me. And also a lot of times, like everyone like stands in a circle and holds hands. And I just don't like holding hands, especially with guys. And I'm always like, does my hand go underneath or over the top? And I'm certainly not interlocking my fingers with you, dude. And so I don't like holding hands. I don't like all the emotion of it. It's probably me. There's nothing wrong with those prayer meetings, but not me. And so I'm not one for big, long, cry-fest prayer meetings, but I still want to tell you this. There is something powerful that happens when people who believe in Jesus get together and pray. It's powerful. And this is why at Verve, we have had times where we're like, man, we want to get some people together, and we want to pray. We're going to pray for this. We're going to pray for that. This is why one of the things our staff does together regularly is we pray together. We pray for your prayer requests. We pray for you. We pray. This is why our staff has actually been doing these prayer walks around a property. A few of you maybe have heard about this, but there is a very, very large piece of land right across the highway here on Las Vegas Boulevard between Warm Springs and Blue Diamond, 240 acres. And a friend of mine is possibly going to buy it. And so our staff learned that, and we went, man, it would be pretty cool if he got it and if he gave our church a piece of it and like for free so that we could have like a building there and we could do ministry from there. Like that would be awesome. And so, man, let's pray for it. And so we decided to pray by walking around that property, praying that God would give us this property. It's a 240 acre piece of land. So it takes about 57 minutes to walk around. And we decided to do it not once, but 7 times. And we kind of spaced it out over a couple months. The first time we did it, I think it was like 107 degrees. The last time, it was like July. The last time we did it was in December. It was like 34 degrees. And so like an hour of praying, we do it like a parade, man. We like just stand in line. We don't like talk. We just kind of and pray. It's a little weird, honestly. It's a little weird because there's cars driving by and we're like marching around this thing praying, right? It's weird. But it's cool. There's something really cool about it. And there's something really powerful about praying together like that. It's kind of, honestly, it's kind of like a holy moment. Well, it was a holy moment until I saw poop coming out of a person's butt. Yes, you heard me right. It was holy until I saw poop coming out of a person's butt. You just need to know. We were walking one day, and this is like our 5th or 6th time, and there's never anyone in this 240 acres. It's just empty, right? So we're walking, and there's a person in the land. I'm like, huh, there's never been a person in the land. And so I look over at the person, and I think it was a homeless person, and they're kind of crouched down, and you don't think anything of that, right? And so I look over, and I see poop coming out of this person's butt, literally. Like, I'm talking brown taffy coming out of a white bun hole. There was nothing holy about that. Not a holy moment. But other than that, it's been a really cool and powerful and holy. You guys need to know these things. I'm sorry. But it's usually very powerful. That was not powerful. That was disturbing. But there is something powerful when people come together and they just raise their voices in prayer. And we've seen this happen in our church time and time again. One of my favorite examples just recently was something that happened in one of our microgroups where one of the ladies in this group woke up one day and for no reason that she could discern was completely blind in one eye. And she went to the doctor and the doctor couldn't explain what happened. And what ends up happening is really cool. And watch this.
About 2.5 months ago, I woke up with almost a complete loss of vision in my right eye and was pretty terrified. As the day kind of progressed, I was bounced from doctor to doctor to doctor, and with each person that I saw, it kind of got progressively worse what was going on with me. I finally ended up in the waiting room waiting to have brain MRIs done, scans done on my brain and my eye. Nothing that they had told me was good news. The outcome, whatever it was going to be, was not going to be good. Then it got worse because they told me I had to wait an entire week to have my MRIs done. So that left me with a week of waiting and wondering what was wrong with me, wondering if I would see again, wondering if I would be there for my kids. It was a horrible place. It was probably the worst place I've ever been in. I prayed a lot. I started praying intensely. And then I called my microgroup, these lovely ladies, and they gave me such support, and I was not in good shape when I called you.
No.
Not at all. So the day that I got my MRI results, all of you guys came to my house, which was awesome, and regardless of what the outcome was going to be, I knew that they were going to be there to support me and pray for me, and that really left me feeling like I would be okay no matter what the outcome was. And I have to tell you, just the way these ladies prayed for me and the way they surrounded me with love and encouragement, they checked on me every day, they called me every day, they brought my family dinner and cake, and it was amazing. I felt such intense prayer going on around me that they made me see that what I was going through and what I was experiencing didn't have to be what it was. They kind of pulled me out of it, and you guys really helped me to think of what I was going through as a positive experience.
Remember we talked about, we were like, let's wear, yeah, I think you should wear an eye patch. That would be so cool.
That would be awesome.
And then
not
you,
just any eye patch.
Yes.
A bedazzled eye patch.
Yes.
And then you created it.
Yes, I did. As I prayed, I started changing the way that I prayed. My prayer went from being asking God to heal me to asking God to show me things through what I was going through. I started praying that He would use my experience to help me and to help other people. And I just had this moment of clarity, and man, did I learn so much in that time when I shifted my prayer from being just all about me and asking God to do things for me to opening it up to asking God to do bigger things with my experience. But it turns out I am in the small percentage of people who, what was going on with me and what caused my loss of vision was actually caused by a virus instead of something totally horrible. So I now have a 90% recovery of vision in my eye, and I'm gonna see totally great again someday.
What would you do if you woke up one day and were completely blind in one eye, went to doctors, and none of them could explain it? If you're in a microgroup, you have friends who are going to come over and make you a crazy eye patch and make you wear it, and who are going to pray for you, and it's cool. And that's what we see these first early believers doing in the book of Acts in the face of intense persecution, realizing, man, the lives that we're now living may lead us to get killed. They get together and they decide to pray. And so let's look at this prayer that they end up praying, starting in verse 24 again, where it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Ready? Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So here what they're doing is they're quoting an Old Testament verse that they remembered, and that they're like, man, that verse applies to the situation we're in now, because back then people were trying to come against God, and they're doing the same thing to us. So they remember this verse that says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so they started out their prayer by saying, Sovereign Lord. What is that? Well, the word sovereign means in charge. And so basically they start their prayer by saying, God, you're in charge. You know, you're it and we're not. We recognize that you're the one who has the power and who ultimately is responsible for doing whatever happens. And here's the deal with this. I don't think God needed to hear that. I don't think God was up in heaven going, oh, yeah, I forgot I was in charge. Thank you. Like, I totally had lost track of that. Right? I don't think God needed to hear this, but I do think they needed to say it. Now, I think they needed to remember, man, we're in a horrible situation here, but God's in charge. You know, who we're praying to, he's the one who's the authority in our lives and in this world. And we need to say it. Like, there are times where we need to remember, God's in charge. He's got things under control. Right? And so they start out with that, and then they go on to pray two very bold prayers. And honestly, I hope that at Verve, we become people who pray these two bold prayers. So the first one is to pray for boldness. In verse 29, again, they say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Now, if I'm looking at the situation objectively, I'm asking the question, isn't boldness what got you arrested in the first place? I mean, seriously, aren't you going to get in more trouble if you continue to be bold? You know, couldn't more boldness create more problems? Isn't that what Biggie taught us? More boldness, more problems, right? It's like, come on, man, do the math here, right? I wonder this, and yet that's what they're praying for. They're like, boldness got us in trouble, let's have more boldness. I wonder if you've ever prayed for boldness. If you're someone who does believe it, have you ever prayed for boldness? If not, let me say this, just to be clear, we've been saying this every week. When I say boldness, I do not mean obnoxiousness, okay? Again, let's just be clear. When I say, man, we need to be bold, I do not mean let's grab megaphones and go down the strip and yell at people about Jesus, right? That is not boldness, that is obnoxiousness, and that's not effective, right? There's never been a person walking down the street and somebody yells at them through a megaphone and they think, maybe I should reconsider this whole Jesus thing, you know? Like, I mean, that's attractive. I'd like to be a part of something like that. I'd like to yell at strangers, right? That doesn't work, okay? So when I say boldness, don't hear obnoxiousness. When I say boldness, I'm talking about like, I think I'm talking about being like unashamed. You know, it's just like, I'm confident in my God. I'm confident in Jesus. I'm confident in my faith. And so I want to find ways to gracefully point people to Jesus. I want to be as bold as love. So have you ever prayed for boldness? Have you ever prayed for boldness? If not, why not? Maybe some of you would say, man, I've never even thought about it. Like until this moment, I've never even thought to pray for boldness. Or maybe some of you are like, honestly, I think the reason I don't pray for boldness is because it's kind of scary. Well, I kind of like my life. It's comfortable, you know? And if you pray for boldness, what does that lead you to? What do you end up doing? I don't know. And that frightens me. Honestly, I think the bottom line of why we don't pray for boldness is because it's an other-centered prayer. And most of our prayers are typically kind of more self-centered prayers. You know, we pray for ourselves. We pray, God, give me the raise, give me the A on the test, give me the promotion, give me the new car, heal my grandma's arthritis. You know, they're kind of like things for me and the people I love. But praying for boldness is completely an other-centered prayer. I don't benefit from boldness. People who get to know about God and his love benefit from my boldness. Now, just to be clear, it's okay to pray for selfish things. I don't want you to leave here and say, so don't pray for yourself anymore. No, I'm not saying that. The Bible encourages us to pray about everything. And in the Bible, God invites us to present all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our worries to him. So we can pray self-centered prayers, but we also need to pray other-centered prayers. And when we start praying bold, other-centered prayers, man, it allows God to respond in bold ways and for us to see bold things happen. I told you how my wife and I started this church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and our church actually got off to a pretty good start. We saw lots of people coming to faith for the first time in their lives and lots of lives changing. In fact, when our church was 50 weeks old, 2 weeks from our one-year birthday, we realized that we had seen exactly 68 people give their lives to Christ and get baptized. And I just had this thought. I realized, you know, numbers are not important, but I was like, man, it'd be kind of cool if in our first year we had exactly 100 people who had given their lives to Christ and gotten baptized. And so I went to my wife, I went to the other pastor of the church, and I said, hey, we've had 68 people. We're having a baptism service on our anniversary in 2 weeks. Man, what if 32 people got baptized and we had 100 people in our first year? How cool would that be? Well, the other pastor at the church, he said, that would be really cool, but kind of impossible. I was like, what do you mean? He said, we've had 50 weeks, 68 people get baptized. That's a little more than one per week. To have 32 in the next 2 weeks would be 16 per week. You know, that's not what we're doing here. And the most people we've ever had baptized in one day is 14. So we would need to have 32 people baptized. And that's more than double the most we've ever had. It's a cool idea, but it's not going to happen. I said, well, I'm going to pray that it's going to happen. You can pray about it or not pray about it, but I'm going to pray for the next 2 weeks that it's going to happen. And so 2 weeks later, on our birthday, we had this baptism service. Do you want to know how many people got baptized? 31. And I was like, man, I was close. And as soon as the baptism service was over, there's this guy named Sean. And Sean came up and he said, I want to be baptized right now, but not here. I want to do it in the ocean. And we said, it's snowing out, dude. And he said, I don't care. I want to do it right now in the ocean. And we went down, and he got baptized in the ocean, and we had 32 people get baptized that day. See, when we pray for boldness, when we pray big, bold, other-centered prayers, it allows God to do big, bold things, right? It opens a path for him to do that. The second thing we see is they pray for boldness, but they also pray for miracles. So in verse 30, they pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're praying big, bold prayers. They're praying for miracles. And what they prayed for reflected what they believed about God. I think, honestly, that we tend to pray small prayers that really God doesn't need to answer. He really doesn't. Like, you know, we pray things like, God, thank you for this day. And I wonder if God's like, that's nice and I appreciate it, but you thank me for every day. I know, thank you, that's nice, but I know you appreciate it. And we pray things like, God, would you please be with me today? And I wonder if God's like, actually, in the Bible, there's several times where I promise I'll be with you every day. I'll always be with you. So you don't really need to ask. Like I'm with you. I've got that covered. You don't need to keep asking. We pray prayers like, God, would you keep me safe today as I drive? And I wonder if maybe God's saying, you know what? Put your seatbelt on. Drive the speed limit. You should be just fine. You really don't need me to drive safe. You can do that on your own. You know? Do you think it's possible that God's up in heaven saying, would somebody ask me for something hard? Would someone ask me to do something that when I do it, you'll know it's me? That only I could do something like that. That everyone will know that it was me. At our church in Virginia Beach, we had like small group Bible studies. And my wife and I led one. And this lady named Natalie started coming. She's probably mid-30s, I think. So she comes for months, and we become friends. And one day she walked in a group. It was obvious something was wrong. We start group, and I was like, Natalie, are you okay? Like, what's up? And she said, I was going to wait till the end to tell you guys, but I went to the doctor, and I've been diagnosed with cancer. And they found it late, and it's already spread to several parts of my body. And we're like, wow, we're all young, like we've never known anybody this to happen with anybody. And so we said, well, forget what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to pray. And we spent our entire night just praying for Natalie. The next week we prayed for Natalie. Several people in the group said, hey, I've never done this, but I'm going to, what the Bible calls, fast and pray. Like, I'm going to have a day where I won't eat. And on that day, instead of like, you know, the 15 minutes I would spend on breakfast, I'm going to pray extra 15 minutes. And by lunch hour, instead of going out to lunch, I'm going to pray for that hour. And at dinner time, I'm not going to eat dinner. I'm going to spend that time praying for Natalie. And we just prayed and prayed for Natalie, and it didn't get any better. She kept going for appointments, and the cancer is actually spreading until finally they're like, we need to do surgery to remove, I think it was all, but it may have been some of the tumors. And so the day before her surgery, she went in to get an x-ray, I know it's not called an x-ray, an MRI, a CAT scan, whatever it is, that shows them where the tumors are so that the next day they're prepared to remove the cancer. And one of our people drove her to the appointment, and the doctor does the x-ray. I'm going to stick with x-ray. I know it's not x-ray. I'm not a doctor, okay? And so they do the x-ray, and the doctor comes in much longer later, and he walks in, and he says, Natalie, according to what the test we just said, you don't have cancer, and we're going to do the test again because something's weird. And so they did the test again. He comes back in a little bit later, and he says, you don't have cancer, and we don't understand this. Got anything for us? Like, we don't understand what's going on. Do you? And she said, no. She said, I've got a group of people have been praying for me, but other than that, I mean, I haven't done anything. The doctor, who is not a believer at all, actually said, I don't know if he did this or not, but he told her, he said, I'm going to write an article for a medical journal on the power of prayer because there's no other way to explain what's happened here. And I just wonder if God's saying, would you pray for something hard? Pray for a miracle that when it happens, like you'll know it was me. Everyone will know it's me. Now, You might be asking this question, yeah, but what if? What if you pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen, right? Because some of us maybe are like, I've prayed for miracles like that before and God didn't answer my prayer. And maybe some of us are like, I've never prayed for a miracle, but what I'm afraid is I would be disappointed. Because they're like, if I do pray and then God doesn't answer, now I'm disappointed and why didn't God answer it? Or maybe some of you are like, I don't want to make God look bad. Like, what if I pray and like we pray for this miracle and God doesn't do it? And now God looks bad. Those are tough questions, and I don't know the right answers. I'll tell you where I am with this. Personally, I have no fear asking God for anything because I have seen God do impossible things, and I know He can. Now, does that mean He always does? No, not in my life, not at all. Sometimes you pray for a miracle and God gives you a miracle, and sometimes you pray for a miracle and it doesn't happen. But where I've gotten to is, it's like my faith is big enough in God that I can ask Him for something and my faith can handle it if God says no. I realize I'm not in charge. He is. He's sovereign. I'm not. And so if God says yes, great. But if He says no, I just trust Him that He knows things I don't know. He's got bigger ideas and plans and a bigger perspective than I have. And so I assume there must be a reason why He didn't choose to do what I asked. And when He says no, that does not stop me from continuing to ask for miracles because sometimes He says yes. I told you earlier how we decided to adopt this unreached people group called the Mien people, who live up in the mountains of this the communist nations of China and Vietnam and Laos, and we had absolutely no idea how we could reach them. Like, not a strategy, not a clue. And so our strategy was, let's pray. Like, we're just gonna pray. Well, shockingly, some things started to happen very quickly. We connected with this missionary who we were friends with, and he said, I'll go. And so he moved to Laos to start befriending the Mien people, and you're not allowed to go as a missionary. So what he ended up doing is starting a coffee plantation where he employs Mien people. And so he starts getting to know all these Mien people. And then we had a family in our church, like mom, dad, four kids, and they said, we'll go too. They moved to Laos to help him and to love and build relationships with Mien people. And things start happening. It's like not only are Mien people starting for the first time in their lives to hear about Jesus, but some of them are starting to accept Jesus and become Christians. And so it's like, wow. And by the way, it's continued like that. Like there was actually just a little documentary made about how the Mien people from the mountains of Laos did used to exist on growing and selling opium, and they were barely surviving on the money they were making off that. But so many of them are now working at this coffee plantation. It's completely risen their standard of living. And like I just got a report where in just one of the dozens of little Mien villages, just one of them, there's now 72 Mien people who have accepted Jesus and become Christians. And so really cool things start happening in Laos. And I'm like, wow, okay, God. Vietnam is next. Get me into Vietnam. Get me into Vietnam. I mean, I'm praying like over and over. Get me into Vietnam. Get me into Vietnam. Get me into Vietnam. And I open my email one morning, and there's an email from a guy named Bob Roberts, and the subject says, Vince, want to go to Vietnam? And I was like, okay, this is going to be interesting. And so I open this email, and it's from this pastor named Bob Roberts, who I had met one time years earlier. I have no idea how he remembered me. And turns out Bob Roberts Church in Dallas, Texas, also had adopted an unreached people group in Vietnam, in the mountains of Vietnam, just coincidentally, a different people group. And they had a kind of missionary there working there, but he became convinced that the missionary was going to get thrown out of the country. So he did something very bold. He flew to Vietnam. He got a meeting with a high-up government official. We're talking about like an atheistic, communistic government official. And he goes to him and he says, listen, my little church in Dallas, Texas really cares about you and your people, the Vietnamese people, and we want to help you. We would like to serve here. If you would give us projects, we would do anything we can to help you. This official says, absolutely not. We do not let churches in our country. We do not let people preach sermons in our country. We do not let people hand out religious literature in our country. Bob says, no. We do not want to preach sermons. We do not want to hand out religious literature. We want to come in and serve, like any way we can serve. And here's the deal. We won't mention Jesus unless we're asked. But if people ask us, why are you here serving? Why do you do these things for our country? Well, we can't lie. So we would tell them about our faith and that it's because we believe in Jesus and his compassion drives us to serve. This guy says, I like you. Let's give this a chance. And so Bob's church starts doing projects in Vietnam. And they start doing amazing things in Vietnam. For 12 years, they do all this stuff all over the country. And after 12 years of really building credibility, the Vietnamese government says, are there any other churches who would be willing to do what you do? Well, Bob gets to invite a couple pastors to go with him to Vietnam and meet with government officials to see if they can get permission. And somehow he thinks of me, sends me this email. So I get this email, want to go with me to Vietnam and your church can work there too. I respond to Bob's email with, yes, absolutely, if. I said, we have made a commitment that we're going to love and serve the Mien people. They live in Vietnam. So if we can go and serve the Mien people in Vietnam, I'm all in. If we can't serve the Mien people specifically, not interested. Bob says, yeah, sure, that's great. And I was like, okay. So I go to Vietnam with Bob for 15 days, meet with all these government officials, come home, get three people from our church. We go back to Vietnam, and we go back to get final approval for our church to start serving there. And so they have a guy, the church in Dallas has a guy who lives in and works in Vietnam. He's like the interpreter, and he schedules all the trips and stuff like that. So he kind of creates a schedule for us. On Sunday, we're going to meet with the government officials to get our final approval. And on Monday, we're going to go up in the mountains Vietnam to see a Mien village. Kind of cool. And so we're about to go into this meeting with these government officials, and this guy who's going to be our interpreter says, is there anything like I need to say to them? And I said, no. Well, I mean, make sure that, you know, we're only going to serve the Mien people. He says, what? I said, I talked to Bob about this. Like, we're only willing to serve if we can only serve the Mien people. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, we made a commitment to serve the Mien people. He says, dude, I don't know what Bob told you. I don't know what he was thinking or smoking. But if I go in there and tell them that you're only willing to serve one people group, it is going to raise red flags. They will say no to letting you in the country. And not only that, I think they'd kick our church out of the country. I think it would create such suspicion of like, why would you only be willing to serve one people group? I think we'd get kicked out. I will not say that. I'm like, I don't want to do this meeting then. Like, I told him only that people group. He says, you're doing the meeting. Like, we're about to walk in. They're waiting for us. I'm sorry. You're stuck. You are going to serve whoever they tell you to serve, wherever they tell you to serve. I'm steaming. Like, I'm like, I told him from the beginning I wouldn't do that. And so he's like, I'm sorry. So we go into this meeting. It's tense, man. I mean, these people, like, persecute Christians. Like, there's horrible stories. And so it's like this really interesting meeting, and they ask all these questions. What are our intentions? So finally, after all the questions, they say, yes, you can serve here. And we said, thank you. And so our interpreter guy says, could you please give them some projects that their church could start working on? And this government official, this atheistic, communistic government official says, yes, actually, we've looked at your itinerary, and we see that tomorrow you're going to go up to a Mian village in the mountains. The Mian are our poorest and most needy people, and we were hoping that maybe your church would be willing to focus only on serving the Mian people. Unreal, man. That's crazy. And you know why? I mean, seriously, like, however many years earlier, I had stood on stage and said, we're going to reach the Mian people, and our strategy is, let's pray about it. Like, I don't know how this could happen. And several years later, I have a government official saying, please come and serve the Mian people. And you know why it happened? Prayer. It happened because of God, right? But when you pray bold prayers, it gives God an opportunity to answer in bold ways. Man, I pray that we become a church that prays bold prayers, because what you pray for reflects what you believe about God. And let's pray right now. God, I do pray that you make us a church that is bold as love, and that we pray bold prayers of love. God, I pray that as individuals, God, that we pray about everything, including the you know, personal, selfish kind of things we do need to pray for. But God, that we would care enough about other people, we would love other people in our world enough that we would pray bold prayers beyond ourselves. And God, I pray that as a church we would do the same. In fact, God, right now, I pray, I hope we pray, God, that you would give those 240 acres to this friend of mine who's thinking about buying it, and that, God, he would give us for free a piece of that land that we could start doing ministry from and have an even bigger impact than we could have here in this spot. God, I pray for the documentary that was made about our church last year, that you would use it as there are people right now trying to get it out there, just to inspire people and let them know about you and your love and what you're doing in this world. God, I pray that you would just fill this room up, every service, with people who are desperate for you and need to know you, whether they realize it or not. God, I pray that you would do amazing things here, and I pray that no one would ever look at any person in this church, would ever look at this church and think, man, they're amazing. But God, I pray that people would look at us and say, man, they have an amazing God. God, you are an amazing God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.